Loving Father, we thank you this morning. We come before you to praise you and to thank you, to worship you, to thank you, number one, above all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, your only eternal Son. And thank you, Father, that you have demonstrated your love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father, that after his death, he didn't stay in the tomb. It was impossible that he would be held by death, by the tomb. For he is the author of life. In him was life. He is the life giver to everyone who would receive by faith. So, Father, we thank you that on the third day he rose again. And thank you, Father, by his resurrection and returning back to his throne on the right hand of the majesty. Thank you that he has taken us with him, and now we are spiritually seated with him above all the heavens. And thank you for the promise that one day, and that's very soon, he will come to take us to himself, and we will physically be seated on his throne with him as he overcame and sat with his Father on his throne. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And all what you have done for us was to bring us back to your presence, to bring us back to the fellowship with you, to be in your presence eternally. Yes, in heaven, we will see you through Christ Jesus face to face. But even now, while we are still living on this earth, thank you that we can approach the throne of grace. We can live in your presence continually, not only while we are in the service worshiping you as a congregation together, or even not only while we are having the personal fellowship with you, but Father, we thank you that continually we can be in your presence. And that's because of all what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So Father, help us to be thankful. And Father, we pray for those whom we know and they are still away from you. They are still living in nude. Where Cain lived after he was kicked out of your presence. Or in the eastern side of Eden, where Adam and Eve were kicked out of your presence. Father, we thank you that you have brought us back to your presence, and we pray that you will bring those whom we know, our friends or family members or people around us we know, we pray for them, that you would bring them back to your presence as well. Father, we pray for your church this morning, not only for ourselves, we pray for ourselves, and we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified amongst us in this service this morning. And also we pray for your church everywhere, and for the message of gospel, the message of love that is preached in your church everywhere. And we pray, Father, for our minister while he is away, And we pray that you would be using him to communicate your message with people there, especially while he's preaching your message, your word in the church there in Hong Kong. Father, we pray for those who are in need, especially those who need your word in the countries where they cannot even own Bible. Father, we pray for them, and we pray that the message of the gospel somehow would reach them and you would give them the opportunity to read your word. Father, we pray again that this morning that you will speak to our hearts. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have read together in the book of Exodus chapter 24, and the message is based on this chapter, especially the first 14 verses of Exodus 24. And as you know, the topic is the way to the presence of God. The way to the presence of God. And of course, you know that there is only one way to the presence of God. There is only one way to God, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm talking this morning about approaching the presence of God, to be in the presence of God, the way to the presence of God, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 24, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." But after that, later in verses 9 to 11, we read, "Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank." How come? It seems like there is contradiction here between the two passages. In the first passage, God says to Moses, "Your companions shall not come near. You shall worship from afar." But in the second passage, we see them coming near to the presence of God. They see God and they eat and drink in his presence. And God does not lay his hand against the nobles of Israel, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of elders, and Aaron. God did not lay his hands on them. In other words, God did not kill them when they saw God. You know, God has the right to say to Moses, "You and your companions are to worship from afar, and your companions must not come near." Why? Because sin separated us, separated man from God. Sin has kicked us away from the presence of God. And this is what God says once to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, "You cannot see my face, For no man shall see me and live. Anyone sees me, he would die. He cannot bear it. And it happened also with some other people. When they saw God, they were afraid that they would die. For example, in the book of Genesis, chapter 32, and in verse 30, so Jacob, in chapter 32, Jacob saw God on the way coming back from Padan Aram, where he lived for a while with his uncle Laban. He's coming back, and God appeared to him. And in verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I didn't die, even though I saw the face of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And in verses 22 and 23, now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord himself. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Same situation happened with Manoah and his wife when the angel of the Lord appeared to them to give them the promise that they would get Samson, and they did not die. But remember that all these people saw God in the appearance of a man or an angel. They didn't see God like the way Moses and his companions on the mountain saw God. They saw God in the appearance of an angel or a man. The reason that these men of Israel, the nobles of Israel, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 of elders, went up to the presence of the Holy God, and he did not raise his hand against them, even they saw him and they ate and drank in his presence. The reason that they did not die is that God said to Moses, or guided Moses, to do a few things beforehand. And that's what we read in verses 4 to 6. And he rose early, that's Moses, rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar and on the people after that. So God guided Moses to do few things so that he would prepare them to see God, to be in his presence, to eat and drink in his presence, and he wouldn't raise his hand against them. They wouldn't die. Number one, Moses built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain, at the bottom, before they go up to the mountain. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain. You know, people cannot go up to the mountain of God. So God guided Moses to build an altar at the foot of the mountain where the people are. We cannot go up to heaven. We cannot go up to the presence of God. We cannot see God. But thanks to Him, He Himself, in His infinite love, and because of His infinite love for us, He came down to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. It's so wonderful. It's amazing that God Himself comes to us from heaven to this earth. The earth which we cursed because of our sins. God Himself came. And it's, for many people around us, it's too good to be true. They cannot understand this. They cannot accept it. They cannot understand that the person, this Jesus, who was born as a human being from a woman and lived on this earth in Israel, and He walked and talked and got tired, and He ate and drank like us. He lived like any human being. But of course, they don't notice that He is the only one sinless. They cannot believe that this human being is God Himself. It's too good to be true for them that because of His infinite love, He has done this. He came to us. Thanks to God for the Holy Spirit, who has convinced us to believe that Jesus is God Himself. For without the Holy Spirit, no one can say Jesus is Lord. No one can say that. No one can believe it. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, we have come to believe, we have come to this faith that Jesus is God Himself appearing in the flesh. Moses built the altar at the foot of the mountain where the people were between the Lord and the people. Between the Lord and the people. He built the altar between the two. This signifies the new covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. And He has made this covenant for us by His blood. By His blood. He Himself is the mediator of the new covenant. And Moses built the altar in the morning. In the morning. That means by building the altar, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven to us, a new covenant has begun. A new relationship between man and God has begun. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because what He has done for us. He has created a new covenant for us. The second thing Moses did, he offered sacrifices to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the Lord. verse 5, he offered burnt offerings and peace or fellowship offerings. You know, from the very beginning, sacrifices of blood were substitute for man instead of him, so that man wouldn't die. There is another blood shed instead of him. There is someone else, or in the Old Testament, of course, at the time, an animal died instead of him. We see Adam and Eve fell into sin, and in order that they wouldn't die, the Lord killed an animal and made garments of its skin for Adam and Eve. So the animal died at that time, signifying death instead of Adam and Eve. Abel offered to the Lord an animal sacrifice from the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. In Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham to sacrifice, to offer as a burnt offering, his only son, Isaac, to God. But God was planning, of course, that Isaac would not die, would not be killed. He was planning that. And for Isaac, that he wouldn't die, God gave Abraham a ram as a sacrifice instead of Isaac, to die in the place of Isaac. In Exodus chapter 12, the firstborns of the Israelites were not killed by the destroyer because of the Passover lamb and the blood of the Passover lamb. When I see the blood, God said to the Israelites, I shall pass over you. I shall not, or the destroyer shall not, kill your firstborns. And in chapter 13, God commanded his people to give him the first offspring of every womb. Every firstborn son had to be redeemed with a lamb, so that he might not be killed. He had to be redeemed with a lamb. In the book of Exodus, God gave the law to his people. And the law, of course, is commanding them to apply it, otherwise they would die, and they couldn't apply it. They couldn't live really according to the law of God, and no one can bear it. No one can keep the commandments of God 100%. No one could do that, and no one can do that. But thanks to God, because they could not keep his commandments, he gave them the commandments, you know, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, the 10 commandments, and after that explanation of the 10 commandments and other commandments. Immediately after that, in the first four chapters of the book of Leviticus, God gave them sacrifices. In the beginning of the book of Exodus, and in the first sacrifice is the burnt offering. The burnt offering speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself completely to God as a redemption. He was redemption for us, ransom for us, to buy us from the divine just, the justice of the holiness of God. He offered himself completely to God to buy us, and that's in the first chapter of the book of Leviticus. We know that all the sacrifices and offerings were just symbols to the Lamb of God who was to come to take away the sin of the world. And the Lamb of God, thanks to him, we bow down before him, giving him thanks. He sacrificed himself on the cross to God. He was punished in our place. He was punished by the just God and before the just God, so that he would bring us back to God, to prepare us and bring us back to God. Now we are looking at his face. We can see God. We are looking at his face. Yet we are still alive. One of his disciples said, "We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory." And as we know from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of the presence of God. He is the exact representation of the glory of God. So we can see God in Christ Jesus, and we are still living. And in heaven, we will see him face to face, and we will live with him forever. Verse 5 of our chapter, Exodus chapter 24, tells us that Moses sent young men to offer sacrifices on the altar to the Lord. Moses chooses young men probably because they are energetic and they are physically stronger than the others. But I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to, the author of the Bible, of course, wants to take our attention to Jesus, who sacrificed himself as a young man when he was still young man. The psalmist says in Psalm 102, verse 24, "Do not take," that's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some psalms full of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called messianic psalms. They talk about the Messiah. One of them is Psalm 102, verse 24, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days." And Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years." The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself not even in the midst of the normal age, 70, and with strength, with reason of strength, 80, he offered himself before reaching half of 70 years. He was just over 33 years of age. He offered himself. I can call this amazing love story. The most amazing love story. He sacrificed himself when he was still a young man for his beloved. He loved the church and washed his church, purified her with his own blood. What a great love. What an amazing love. Moses sends young men to offer to the Lord two kinds of sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings. Firstly, burnt offerings, and second, peace offerings or fellowship offerings. Same order of the offerings we see in the book of Leviticus. The first one is the burnt offering in chapter 1, and in chapter 3, the peace offering or the fellowship offering. You remember, the burnt offering is completely offered on the altar before God. No one is allowed to eat anything from it. Completely offered on the altar before God. But the fellowship offering, the priest eats from it. The one who offers it eats from it. And even his friends, his relatives, eat from it. It's a fellowship offering. God has a portion of it, and that's the fact. And the rest of the sacrifice, they eat from it together. But the burnt offering is completely 100% for God. The Lord Jesus Christ offered himself number one to God to satisfy the right of the Holy God. His right has to be satisfied first. Walk in love, as Paul says to the Ephesians, walk in love, in chapter 5. Even as Christ loved us and offered himself to God. He offered himself to God first. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And after that, after Moses offered burnt sacrifices, he offered fellowship sacrifices. After the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the divine rights, he turned to us to forgive our sins and to reconcile us with God, to have fellowship with him. Number three, Moses did. He sprinkled the blood on the altar and on the people. You know, nothing can satisfy the divine right as an atonement for the sinful man, but only the blood. Only the blood. And Moses sprinkled the blood on the altar first, in the presence of God first. You know, the wages of sin is death, and blood means death of a sacrifice instead of man, of course. God says to his people in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, we find the blood everywhere in the tabernacle, on the altar of on the altar of the burnt offering, at the entrance of the tabernacle, and the golden altar of the incense in the holy place, and on the ark, and in front of the ark, and the most holy place, the ark of the covenant, and the most holy place. Also, we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 19 to 22, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. But the question mark is this: can the blood of animal forgive sins? Why is Moses sprinkling the blood like this on the people? Can the blood of animals forgive sins? The answer, of course, is no. No. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So what did the blood animals, the blood of the animals do for the old people? Why did Moses don't do this? In chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, you know, the presence of God in the most holy place, in the tabernacle, in the most holy place, the presence of God, the ark, and with the cherubim, the two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God is called in Hebrew Shekinah. Shekinah. Shekinah means calming down. You know, in the Day of the Atonement, Aaron would take the blood of the atonement sacrifice to sprinkle the blood on the cover of the ark, and in front of the ark. That's in the presence of God, so the people wouldn't die, to forgive the sins of people. This presence of God in the most holy place is called Shekinah, meaning calming down the anger of God. When God sees the blood of the sacrifices, he would remember the blood of his son that would be shed in the future. And when he remembers the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his anger against our sins would be calmed down. That's it. But all of the people in the Old Testament, their sins were forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was known before the foundation of this world. Everyone, his sins are forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And note the order of offering sacrifices to God here. In the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering first, and after that the fellowship offering, as I said. And the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, there are two goats to be offered to God. The first one is the goat of the Lord, and the second one is Azazel, the scapegoat. The first one, its blood is offered, is sacrificed, and its blood offered to God first, and then the scapegoat would be sent away into the wilderness. Also, Moses sprinkles the first half of the blood on the altar first, to give the right of the holy God first to him. And after that, he sprinkled the blood on the people. Same order the Holy Spirit says of Jesus, and what he did to redeem us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 12, he says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So number one, he entered with his own blood to the presence of God to redeem us. To redeem us from the anger of God against our sins, and consequently from the eternal punishment. He offered himself to God first. And after that, Jesus, after he satisfied the just God, he turned to us to forgive our sins and to reconcile us with God, to restore the fellowship with God to us again. That's in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. So number one, to God. Number two, to bring us to God to serve him. By this way, Christ Jesus has prepared us by offering himself. He has prepared us to go into the presence of God and to see him. We approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, beholding the glory of the Lord, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. After the ceremony of sacrifices and sprinkling the blood, we read in verses 9 to 11, then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God and they ate and drank. Although the clarity of the place necessitates the place of the presence of God, necessitates the judgment. God has to punish us, for he is the holy God. He is the holy God. You remember in the book of Revelation chapter 20, the throne of judgment is described as great white throne. God punishes the sinners because he is holy. Because he is holy. That's number one. Of course, there are other reasons, like he died for you. He has loved you so much and you reject his love. That's why the sinners will be punished. The presence of God is white, like the very heavens in the clarity. That's why God will punish sin. But thanks to God, after the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the rights of the Holy God, and also is sprinkled on us, we are free from any punishment. There is now no condemnation on those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to enjoy peace forever in the presence of God and with Him, just come to the Lord Jesus. There is no way to the presence of God but only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, help us to appreciate. And help us to know very well that we cannot escape punishment if we trample the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not consider Christ who died for us. If we try to satisfy God by our good works, we claim they are good. If we try this way, there is no escape from the punishment, eternal punishment. Father, help us to escape only to Christ and to His blood. In His precious name we pray. Amen.